In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. There were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, Jesus said in our gospel reading, when the heavens were shut up for 3.5 years and famine raged throughout the land. But to none of these was Elijah sent. No, God sent his prophet to a poor widow in a city in Sidon, the birthplace of Jezebel, the Baal worshipper. It's sobering to think that Jesus' earthly ministry nearly ended there. The crowd reacted with such violence to the idea that God might choose to relate to foreigners that they expelled him from the city and tried to fling him off a cliff. But God's ways of confounding boundaries is precisely what's at stake in the two readings tonight. And I think it has something powerful to say to the debate around refugees, something surprising about the gift of giving hospitality, the liberating effect of mutual interdependence, and the transforming power of vulnerable encounter with the other. It's a message the world will struggle to hear. There's been an aggressive gear change in the global noise of hostility to migrants and refugees this year, whether it be tearing children from their parents' arms at the US border or turning boats away at Italy's shores, there's much in the news that leaves a sense of foreboding. The Windrush scandal exposed the UK's sins too, but still our obsession with toughness shows no signs of abating. Swimming into this unpredictable river of geopolitics are men, women, and children forced to migrate. The result is what Pope Francis has decried as the globalization of indifference. We've lost our bearings, he says, forgotten how to weep with others, and all been rendered nameless and faceless as a result. At the Jesuit Refugee Service, our mission is first and foremost to accompany refugees, to be with them as companions. In this context, we come to know people by name as people who are much more than the label of refugee. Perhaps surprisingly, the heart of what we do often isn't the practical help we provide, but the everyday, ordinary sharing of meals and the human relationships that evolve. I've learned a lot from listening to refugees. Often, I'm inspired by their courage. Sometimes, I'm startled by their insights. Purpose, relationships, and place are complex weaves of identity which displacement unravels, and each thread must be plaited again. When struggling with my own grief after the death of my brother, listening to their struggles to recreate a different future for themselves in their new unchosen reality sometimes showed me the way. In spite of all refugees have been through, though, before leaving their own country, what is often more painful than what is lost is the fresh wound of rejection from the place they hoped would provide sanctuary. It's almost as if they arrive safely after a long journey and get left at the gate to their new life. Limbo gnaws the threads of hope. Jesus' promise to liberate captives has a visceral resonance for anyone stranded in this in-between land. I've seen many projects JRS runs around the world, and a mix of grief, rejection, and limbo in some combination is frequently a feature of refugees' reality. And yet, there are also striking differences from place to place. You can't help but notice how much more generous is the welcome for refugees in the poorest of communities as opposed to the richest, and how much higher is the threshold of opposition to refugees' presence in the places that have already received huge numbers, as opposed to the places that have received very few. Like the poor widow who feeds Elijah, This generosity amid scarcity is a challenge to our self-centeredness amidst abundance. Compare the millions of refugees hosted by tiny Lebanon, for example, with the fuss made over welcoming 5,000 resettled refugees from Syria here in Britain last year. Or compare the gift of land and freedom to work given to refugees who arrive in Uganda with the torrid time asylum seekers get trying to gain recognition of their need for protection in the UK. In the words of the anthem, they walk through the valley of mistrust. Those we work with at JRS UK face grueling years of destitution and sometimes detention from which they never recover. Theirs is an intense experience of rejection and corrosive limbo. When we meet Elijah in our reading, he's fleeing persecution, in hiding from the king. He must have walked miles in search of water to arrive as a stranger at the threshold of enemy territory, begging hospitality for what he needs to survive. The widow he greets at the gate is apparently in no place to provide for him. She's starving. Her child is dying. Indeed, he interrupts her at a moment of particular vulnerability as she's collecting firewood alone away from the protection of her community. He asks for water, which is in short supply, and then asks her to share his last scraps of food with him, making an improbable promise about never emptying jars. Widows have a special place in Scripture, for the God of Israel is their defender. There is then something odd to modern ears attuned to the burden of need about sending this poor starving woman yet another mouth to feed. It seems inexplicable that a God who cares for her might ask her to choose an option which reason suggests could lead more promptly to the death of her and her child. But here is the topsy-turvy message of God, and we heard it echoed in Jesus' formulation. To give hospitality is not a burden, but a privilege. God bestowed a great gift in inviting the widow to welcome his messenger and put what little she had at his disposal. What God does with the widow's limited resources is indeed miraculous, and nothing is wasted. But what trust must it have taken, not only to hand over the first scrap of food, but to go on trusting that each day there would be enough? The promise made to Elijah is not of abundance, in fact, but that he will be sustained. And the Lord sustains him by providing for them both through the generosity and trust of the poor widow. There's only enough because they share what they have. There's only enough because they are reliant on one another. There's only enough because they recognize their reliance on God to provide what they need. The story of Elijah and the widow is laden with sacramental symbolism it's hard to miss. The request for water, the morsel of bread in the hand, never-ending oil, even the willingness of the one carrying two pieces of wood to face death to save the life of another, were evidently meant to pay attention to this passage. And Jesus raises this story of surprising, vulnerable encounter across forbidden boundaries immediately after laying out his own mission. Perhaps he does so because it is integral in some way. Perhaps if we are to be healed, set free, restored, we too must allow ourselves to be in relationship with the stranger who asks our help. This is our experience at the Jesuit Refugee Service, that in coming to know refugees as people, the work of healing and transformation goes both ways, and the work is a privilege and a gift. Because it is the hungry stranger who bears God's promise, the one who makes demands on us, who teaches us how to rely on God, the one who asks for hospitality with whom we share our food, who may ultimately be the one who saves our life.